My very favorite Disney movie is Mulan, a story that takes place in China, and is based on a legend about a girl who lived in the 400s in China. And the story is that Mulan, partly out of love for her father, and partly because she wants a different life from the one expected of her, dresses up as a boy in order to serve in the army in the place of her father, who had been drafted, called up, but was really too old to serve. And he had been drafted in order to fight the barbarian invaders from the north. And it's a wonderful story, and the Disney animation in this movie is particularly beautiful. And Mulan's family has in their home a shrine to their long-dead family ancestors. And Mulan and her father are careful to demonstrate the proper respect to these ancestors, and it's their tradition. They bring offerings and burn incense, and they offer prayers, and they consult them on major decisions. Now, because it's Disney, these ancestors come alive in a kind of ghostly way, and they're pretty silly and clueless, and you see them bickering among themselves. But there it is in live animated reality, live people in conversation with dead people. And the movie shows us Disney's version of China's ancestor worship. And not something we see a lot around here, but then again, now and then I hear about people trying to connect, contact the dead through a medium, channeling, all of that, and we don't think of Christianity really doing that kind of thing, and I don't think it really fits with Christianity. And yet, here we are in church, and it's another Sunday, and we're talking about the dead. Though All Saints Day might be a day we would especially think of those who died, actually every Sunday is an opportunity to converse with the dead. Now, this is an odd way to put it, but think about what I just read from the Bible. We heard from Isaiah the prophet, dead a very long time. The Gospel of John, written probably in Rome around 90 AD. The letter to the Hebrews, written probably a little before that. Those guys are all dead. And yet, we have taken what they have written to us very seriously. In today's gospel, Jesus raises his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus commands, when he gets to the stone in front of the tomb. And in a way, I think, this is kind of what happens here in church every week. We come into the presence of the dead, people like Isaiah and John and the author of Hebrews, all people long ago entombed. And then here, by the activity of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of Jesus, these long dead folks are unbound. They walk among us. They speak to us. They point us the way forward. So what we do here is actually a pretty amazing thing. We listen to the voices of these ancient people with names like Isaiah, John, Mary, Martha, and we listen because we believe that what they have to say is something that we couldn't learn any other way. The poet Seamus Heaney wrote, "At a certain age, the light that you live with is inhabited by shame. The death of people doesn't banish them out of our consciousness. We live surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," as the author of Hebrews says. As we age, of course, as we have more life experience, we've known more people through the course of our lives, including older people, so we've known just naturally more people who have died. But the people who were important to us don't just fade away. They stick around in our memories, in the back of our minds, in the front of our minds, deep in our hearts, in an awareness that's sometimes prompted by circumstances, big or small, that remind us of them. On Friday, when I was in the kitchen helping to bake pies, I remembered and told a story my father told about my grandfather. Both of them dead, but something, and I can't remember now what, prompted me to think of it. Both my dad and my my grandfather live on in my own heart and mind and in my family's lore. You all have stories of the same kind. The turkey dinner here always brings folks who have histories with the church, and it's wonderful to see old friends. These folks of ours, our parents, our grandparents, other relatives and friends, they prompt strong feelings in us. Tears, laughter, pride, you know, and sometimes some negative feelings as well. But the church has this marvelously thick cloud of witnesses. Every time we worship here in this sanctuary, there are, for the Myersville folk, in addition to biblical writers, reminders of those who came before, those who stood here in this pulpit before me, elders who served communion, those who carried up the offering plates, other long-ago children who clamored and begged to ring the bell outside, those who saw, at one point, all these pews were one across the middle. Well, some folks, relatives of people here today, saw them down the middle to make a center aisle. Brides wanted a center aisle, so now we have a center aisle. People who sang in the choir, who arranged the flowers, who rebuilt this pulpit, who prayed and taught and listened for the word of God here. I know a bunch of their names, and many of you remember much more than just their names. The hopes, dreams, struggles of those folks are with us, urging us onward, challenging us to climb out of our complacency, just as they themselves were challenged to minister in God's name. And I'm sure the First Presbyterian Sanctuary has many of the same family memories of your church. And I would call those folks saints as well. And here's the true significance of the name of this day, All Saints Sunday. Because saints are not only the people in the Bible or in the church history or our own church's history who did great things, nor are saints only those who died for their faith. Saints are not only, are not even only those who are of such great moral courage or kindness or discipline that they set examples for the rest of us. Rather, saints are also, and especially, all those who have been baptized into Christ. Our word saint comes from a Greek word meaning holy ones, a word which itself stems from another one meaning set apart for the Lord's use. So in baptism, each of us was set apart, named, called, commissioned by God to be God's children, partners, co-workers in the world, those people whom God will use to achieve God's will in the world. And if you doubt me, if you think, I couldn't possibly be a saint, have a look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Paul, at many points, scolds the Corinthians for their lack of faith, for their poor stewardship, for their shoddy treatment of each other, for their divisive one-upsmanship. And for their offensive moral behavior. But still, when addressing this poor excuse for a Christian congregation, he refers to them regularly as saints. So if this is true for the Corinthians, it's true for us too. Just because God has set us apart and called us saints in baptism, we have God's promise that God will use us, will use our talents, use our abilities, our interests, our whole lives to further God's will. This not only gives our lives meaning, but conveys tremendous significance on the things we do every day, onto all of our roles, whether as parents, as spouse, as a child, as a citizen, as a voter, as an employer, employee, coworker, volunteer, friend. All those roles that we have are the fact that we are set apart and called influences our roles in all those places. Become the places we take our stand as God's co-workers and partners to do holy work. Work that God has set apart and called holy because it's done by holy people. So So today, at the same time that we're looking up at heaven and back to the past to celebrate those who've served God so faithfully, we also have to look at ourselves and our own lives, because we're also saints. Undoubtedly closer to those Corinthian saints than we might like, but when you think about all the variety of seemingly mundane activities all around us that are actually invitations for saintly activity, I can think of all who work so hard to make our bazaar happen yesterday. The planning, the shopping, the sorting, the arranging, the cooking, the lugging stuff around, take all those heavy tables, all to raise money to be spent on ministry, sharing the love of God in one way or another. There's an election on Tuesday, casting our votes as people who care about the future, who seek the best for our country and its people. The work we do at our regular jobs and the places of volunteering, the homes we make, our schoolwork, our hobbies. We can think of all of these as arenas in which we respond to God's call to live as one set apart for a purpose, cultivating the health of the world that God loves so much. So All Saints Sunday is also our day, as we perceive ourselves to be people who have been set apart to do God's work in the world, those whom God has promised to accompany through all our living, all our dying, into new life, and those who are joined to all the faithful who have lived and labored and died in the faith before us. On Sunday mornings, we get together to listen to the Bible, to sing, to pray, to worship our God. We have a place of worship. We have a habit of worship, because the saints who came before us thought it was important, not only for themselves and their children, but because it was important to them that the children of people they didn't even know would grow up somewhere else and come be part of the church in their distant future. We're the ones they were thinking of, and we enjoy the benefit of their gifts to us, to receive what the saints of before us have to teach us and give us. There is a little caveat, though. As much as we need to hear and listen to those who've gone before us in the faith, it doesn't mean we have to do everything just the way they did them. Slavish imitation of their ways isn't really listening to them, because the saints were and are starting new things all the time. Jesus' original disciples began a new ministry in the name of Christ. They figured out how to be a church. The saints in Myersville and Sterling of 172, Myersville, how old is Sterling?
145.
So 172 and 145 years ago, those folks looked forward to the future and made their plans then in preparation for that future, us, not just for their present. Well, in the movie Mulan, Mulan does get help from her ancestors in her quest. And this help comes in the form of a tiny dragon named Mushu, who sometimes gets her into more trouble than she would have been on her own. But Eddie Murphy is the voice of the dragon, so may tell you something about how helpful he is. But the one thing this little dragon is really good at is encouragement, helping Mulan do something very hard, something very innovative, something positively inspiring. And he helps her to do a new thing. The saints who came before us, who did and said marvelous things, new things, inspired things. Listening to the saints who came before us, as I said, doesn't mean doing everything just like they did. Just as they broke new ground and risked their present for the future, for us, so we have to keep our heads up and looking forward. I've watched a lot of soccer games in my day, and I have three sons who played soccer, and I learned you never score any goals if you keep your head down watching your own fancy footwork. You have to keep your head up, looking ahead to the next pass, which will bring the ball closer to the goal. In the church, we learn from, live by, and receive encouragement from the saints. The saints of the Bible, the saints in history, the ones we've heard of, and the ones we remember in our own hearts, as well as the ones sitting next to you in the pews this morning. We're not the first to walk the path of the cross. The saints have walked before us, are walking with us, and if we keep our heads up, we will continue to follow Christ's way into the future. So after looking vertically, giving thanks to those who've gone before us, we look horizontally to our own callings here and now, going into the world as God's beloved and capable saints, people called and